Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so we're able to test and prove what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the Word says that I am. I choose to do what the Word says to do. And I have what the Word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. This is part 20. I've titled today's message, An Unshakable Kingdom. Today, I'm preaching mainly out of the Berean Standard Bible. The key scripture for this series has been John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. It is where we gain knowledge of our true identity and understand who we are in Christ. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. It is the word of God that helps us be transformed, and it's renewing our mind. When we're born again, our spirit is immediately made new. But there is a process that we have to go through in learning how God operates versus how the world operates. We're going to be talking about that today, how the kingdom of God operates versus how the kingdoms of the world operate. Romans 8:5-6 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. When we're constantly thinking about our flesh, about the world systems, about what's going on in the world, instead of focusing on the truth of the Word of God, focusing on our spirit man, focusing on what God's done for us and in us, and allowing us to live out of that life that's on the inside of us, it brings life and peace. When the Bible talks about renewing our mind, yes, we're renewing it to the Word of God, but I want to go deeper than that and show you how what we're renewing our mind to. We find this in Colossians 3:1-10. It says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. When it says that we died, what does that mean? Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm paraphrasing there. When we are born again and when we're baptized, that baptism is a picture of our old man dying and being raised again to new life. Here in Colossians, Paul is saying, since we have been raised with Christ, we are to strive and reach for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our mind. Now, I don't know about you guys for sure, but I know about me. I know it is a challenge to walk in obedience to this verse, to set my mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Because every time I go anywhere, every time I jump on my phone and jump on any kind of social media, any kind of jump on any kind of the news or anything, what am I being bombarded with? I'm being bombarded with earthly things. I'm being bombarded with things from the kingdoms of this world, the needs, the wants, the injustices, the things going on out there, and that comes at me. And as I fill my mind with those things, all of a sudden my mind is set on earthly things. But see, we're told here to set our minds on the things above, not on earthly things. We are told to be meditating and thinking on those things that are in the Word. What does it tell us in Philippians? Philippians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be apparent to all. The Lord is near." Verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, whatever is true. See, what is this doing? This is us setting our mind on the things above. This is giving us the practical way of how we do it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, when Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things," that is a command for our own good. But it's also a command, because we're going to see here in a few verses, that it's how we renew our mind, which is what transforms us to being more and more like our Creator, to being more and more like Jesus. Verse 2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, the components of your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. When you lived among them, you also used to walk in these ways. But now you must put aside all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." I want to look back at that list again. We're told to put those things to death. It is the Lord that gives us the strength to do it, as we choose to walk in the truth of his word, as we get our mind off the flesh and set it on the spirit. Now, it's real easy when we see this list to be thinking of other people and wanting to point fingers and thinking, see, someone else, that's them. You know, when you go through this list and it starts with sexual immorality, maybe you're living in sexual purity. So you're like, oh, see, that doesn't apply to me. But it goes on. Lust, evil desires, anything, any desires in you that are not part of the kingdom of God, any desires that line up with the world's way of doing things, the earthly systems of this world, can be evil desires. That there's a huge category there of desires that don't bring glory or honor to God, of things that we're not supposed to partake in or think about or focus on. It's real easy when you go watch movies or TV or shows or things to have evil desires fed, because evil desires are on display. It says in greed, which is idolatry. You know, a lot of people don't think of the fact that greed is idolatry. When you think of idolatry in the Old Testament, or you read stories about the idolatry that went on, you know, we're told here that greed is idolatry. So back to verse 9. And actually, before I go back to verse 9, let me jump back into verse 7. It says, I might as well just read the whole thing through there. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. When you lived among them, you also used to walk in these ways. See, it's recognizing that all of us walked in ways that were contrary to the things of God at one time. But it's saying that we are to put to death those things in us now that we're walking according to our new life. This is part of being renewed, being changing the way that we think. Again, when we're born again, our spirit is immediately born again, but we have to go through a process of sanctification in our life, of being set apart from the world, a process of renewing our mind to the truth of who we are in God. It says, verse 8, but now you must put aside all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, get this, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Again, back to Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind to what? When you go to the Word of God, what are you renewing it to? It's being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator, or in the image of its creator. When you go to the Word and you choose to be obedient to the truth of the Word, you follow the Word. When you follow the teachings that have been coming out in this Real ID series, when you follow kingdom teaching that's biblically based, and you learn about God and you learn about how you're to walk, what are you doing? You are being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In the beginning, God created a perfect world. Genesis tells us this. God looked at everything that he created and it was very good. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no injustice. There was no oppression. There was no hurt, pain, none of that. God created Adam and Eve in a perfect garden with fellowship with him. But see, we're told that there was a tree in the midst of the garden that they were not to eat from. It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, they already knew good. They already tasted of the goodness of God. But see, the serpent came along and tricked them. The serpent came along and deceived Eve, and Adam chose to rebel against God, rebel against the goodness of God, thinking that he was missing out on something. What he was missing out on was evil. The knowledge of good and evil. He was missing out on the calamity, on the sickness, on the pain, the suffering. Everything that's plaguing our world today is what he was missing out on. But see, the enemy tempted him by making him think that God was withholding something good from him. See, the enemy does this to us. He makes us think that when the Bible tells us not to do something, it's because God's trying to keep us from having fun. No, no, no. God is trying to protect us from harm. Sin brings harm. Sin brings pain and sickness and death. But when man chose to rebel and take of the knowledge of good and evil, he gained knowledge, but what he gained was knowledge of evil. We are told here to be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. See, Romans 8, 29 and 30 tells us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. See, God knows each and every person that's going to make a decision for Christ. He draws all men to him. But there are those of us that have chosen to believe in the good news. And God knows that. And every single one of us, he predestines us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, don't get confused with that word predestined. That word predestined means it's the destination that God desires to see you arrive at. God has a destination that he's been leading you towards, but you still get to decide. You're still the one driving, I believe. You know, it's similar to a GPS. When you plug in a destination in a GPS and you jump in the car to go somewhere, you may have a predetermined, a predestined destination. But ultimately, you've got to decide, are you going to follow when it says turn right, or are you going to keep driving straight? I don't know how many of you guys have been driving along, or you've been with someone that's driving along, and the GPS says turn, and you just miss the turn. What does that GPS do? It goes recomputing or recalculating. What is it doing? It's adjusting the directions to get you back on course, to get you back on track, to end up at the destination that you wanted to arrive at. I believe God does that all throughout our life. When we miss it, when we make mistakes, when we screw up, when we don't do what we're told to do or we need to do or we should do, I believe that God is patient and works really hard to give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get on track and get back on track. He has also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we're learning in this Real ID series. We're learning how to be renewed and conformed into the image of Jesus. What our life looks like by understanding our true identity in Christ as believers. Do you remember all the way back in part one, your Real ID, what is truth? We talked about, and the reason we call this series your Real ID, we talked about the real ID that you need in order to travel in the United States. You need a real ID driver's license with a little star up in the corner. And I talked about the process of getting my real ID driver's license. But I said in that message, I said, do you know spiritually, do you have proof of your true identity? See, the reason I'm bringing you back to part one, we're bringing this series into a close. I've got today's message and one more after this, and then we're going to be wrapping up the series. Now, this is not wrapping up the study on your identity in Christ, you know, because there's no way I can cover in one series the entirety of your identity in Christ. It's an introduction to who you are in Christ. And my goal is for you to spend the rest of your life studying the Word of God and continuing to mine the Word of God to know more and more about your Creator, to know more and more about who He created you to be and who you are in Christ. We're touching on it in this series, but it's a lifelong joy to explore the Word and get to know more and more about your true identity and who you are and who you were created to be and why you're here on this earth. But in the series, I said, getting your real ID spiritually, do you have proof of your true identity? Do you know the chapter and verse numbers that tell you who you are as a born-again believer? We've been learning about that. I said, do you know where your citizenship is located? That's what we're covering today. I said, what you are now called as a born-again believer. Today's message is titled, An Unshakable Kingdom. Because we are part, as believers, we are part of an unshakable kingdom. Now, back to that first message again. I opened that message and we were talking about a shaking that's coming. We are talking about the changing landscape of what's going on right now in our world with technology and the things that are going on. And I said that most people are unprepared for how rapid the world will begin changing with the major advancements in technology over the next several decades. AI has grown like crazy over the last 5 to 7 years. It's just getting started. it's moving forward at an unbelievable pace, an unprecedented pace based on all of human history. We are seeing more changes coming that is going to affect more people in various ways than ever before. There is a shaking that is coming. I said there's never been a more important time to make sure that you know your real ID, your identity in Christ, and that you know that it's based on the unshifting, firm foundation of truth, because the major shaking is going to come, and it's going to shake the world systems. It's going to shake society. It's going to shake the nations. And I want to elaborate a little bit on why there is a shaking coming. Hebrews chapter 12. Throughout this series, we've touched on verse 2 that says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart." We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we keep our eyes on him, and we allow the Lord to help us be conformed into his image. How would Jesus respond in this situation? How would Jesus speak to this person? How would Jesus handle his taxes? How would Jesus handle relationships with people? How would Jesus handle those who mistreated him? How would Jesus handle his political opponents? How would Jesus handle people? How would he handle himself? And how would he have you live your life to be a reflection of him to this world? I want to go down, though, to the end of that chapter. We've touched on that several times throughout this chapter, Hebrews 12:2-3, but I want to jump all the way down to verse 18. Hebrews 12:18, I'm going to read through verse 29. It says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or a voice that made its hearers beg that no further word be spoken. For they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that even Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" What is the writer here of Hebrews referring to? He's talking about the time when God came down to talk to the children of Israel after they had been released from slavery, after they had been brought out of slavery by the hand of God, working miraculous powers to bring them out in signs and wonders from Egypt, where they were enslaved for over 400 years. And he brought them out. He brought them across the Red Sea. He brought them through on dry land, and they saw the glory of God. But then God said, "Okay, the reason I've brought you out of the world systems is so I can make you a people that's set apart from the world, that's set apart from the surrounding nations that don't do things according to my ways." He said, "So I'm going to tell you how I want you to live, but here's the deal. I'm set apart. I'm different than the world systems. I am holy. Do not touch the mountain or you will die. Do not come near to this mountain, but listen." And he started booming and speaking to them directly, and the people freaked out. "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on. Nope, we don't want to hear from you, God. It's too scary. Talk to Moses, and then let Moses tell us what we need to do." So that's what happened. So God talked to Moses, and then Moses was the mediator between God and the people, and Moses communicated with the people then. And the people said, "Okay, God, we're going to do everything you tell us to do. We would agree to it. Yeah." But then the rest of that, the story in the Old Testament is them repeatedly failing to keep up their end of the covenant. They repeatedly failed God. They repeatedly turned and acted like the nations around them. They got into horrible sins and child sacrifice and horrible injustice repeatedly. But you know what? The writer in Hebrews is bringing that up because he says, we haven't come to that mountain. That's not us. In verse 22, it says, "Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You have come to myriads of angels in joyful assembly, to the congregation of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to a sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We get to come through Jesus, the mediator between God and man. Verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if the people did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven?" Look, those people here on earth that choose to reject Jesus, that choose to reject the way that Jesus opened up for us to come to God, there is no other way to God except through Jesus. Verse 26 says, "At one time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but heaven as well." The words "once more" signify the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that the unshakable may remain. Verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us be filled with gratitude, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Verse 27, "signify the removal of what can be shaken," that is, created things. The reason there's going to be a shaking that's coming, and we're already starting to feel the ripples of it, but it's going to increase and increase and increase as the day of the Lord draws near. We're going to see the kingdoms of the world shaking and trembling and not knowing how to handle the changes that are coming. I'm telling you right now, the answer is not some AI utopia. It's not going to be in any political systems. It's not in Republicans. It's not in Democrats. It's not in independents. It's not in socialists. It's not in any of the world's systems. The only answer is in the unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. In that first Your Real ID, part one, what is truth? We started out and shared these verses in John 18. I'm going to go back to them because initially we were focusing in on the truth part of this, but today I want you to focus in on the kingdom part of this. John 18, verses 36 to 38. This is Jesus standing on trial before Pilate. It is as the religious people put Jesus up to be crucified. And Jesus is now standing in front of Pilate. Verse 36 says, "Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this realm.' 'Then you are a king,' Pilate said. 'You say that I am a king,' Jesus answered. 'For this reason I was born and have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.'" "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And having said this, he went out to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Pilate was asking, "What is truth?" Jesus said he came to testify to the truth. The scripture that answers that has been the foundation of this series. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them." Sanctify means set them apart. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It is the word of God that sets us apart for the world's way of doing things as we renew our mind to the truth of it. But I want you to notice, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "My kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus wasn't saying he's not a king. Jesus is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But he was saying it's not this world's systems. See, that's why he didn't fight the world's way of fighting. He chose to lay his life down. Because see, the kingdom of God is, as it's been described many times, a backwards kingdom to the kingdoms of the world. It's not doing things the way that makes sense in the world's way of doing things. In our last message, Part 19, Your Real ID Rich. I shared what Jesus began preaching when he came to earth. When he started his earthly ministry, what was the first things that he started preaching? In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, after the arrest of John, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. In Matthew 5, 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the fact that the poor in spirit meant those who recognize their need for the Savior. Being poor in spirit is being of a humble spirit, being a place of humility where you recognize your need, where you're not thinking that you're self-sufficient and I'll get to heaven on my own. I'll work my way there. I'll do it on my own terms. No, it's recognizing that I need to submit to following the way that the King has said to enter into his kingdom. Now, I want to make a note here. We saw here in Mark, it talked about the kingdom of God, and in Matthew, it said the kingdom of heaven. I just want to clarify, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. They are the same thing. It's just a different way of describing the same thing. That word repent, when Jesus says repent and believe the gospel is good news. It's a proclamation of the king's arrival. It's a proclamation that Jesus came into the world to be the king and to give us a new way of doing things. Repent, though, says turn. It means turning away from living according to the kingdom of the world and instead bringing your life into submission to the kingdom of God. Living life God's way, following God's standards, obeying the king and his word. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 contrasts what it's like to obey the king's way versus doing it in the world systems. And this is real important with a shaking that's coming. Jesus teaching, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the torrents raged, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the torrents raged, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its collapse. This is where we get part of our confession. I choose to do what the word says to do. It is us choosing to come into alignment with the truth of the word and walk in obedience to the king. When Jesus taught on prayer, I want you to notice what his focus was. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, he says, so then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Honor, set apart, holy. His name should be set apart. When we speak the name of God on our lips, it should never be spoken as a curse or a word out of frustration or a word out of exclamation spoken half-heartedly, not because it offends God, because God understands that when we choose not to honor or reverence something with our mouth, that we don't receive the same thing. He wants to get to us. But see, when we dishonor the name of God, we're cutting ourselves off from the ability to receive from him by having it set apart and understanding and reminding ourselves when we use his name, that his name is holy, that he is altogether set apart from the world's way of doing things and from the world's systems. And his name is a name to be called on in faith when we truly desire to call on him. But it's not a name to be used in a flippant manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our job is to bring the will of God from heaven to earth, walking it out in our own life by choosing to walk in obedience to the king's ways. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is an evil one at work in this world that is opposing God's way of doing things. The same one that deceived Eve in the garden. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam ate of that fruit by choice. He chose to rebel. But the same serpent that deceived Eve is trying to deceive us today and getting our eyes fixed on the things of the world instead of the things of God. I started today's message reading out of Colossians 3, 1 through 10. I want to jump back and look at verses 9 and 10 from the Christian Standard Bible. I initially read it from the Berean Standard Bible. The Christian Standard Bible says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator." See, part of being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator is understanding the story of the kingdom of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is telling the story of the kingdom of God. This is why we've got to spend time in the Word of God. See, you are created in the image of the King. When you understand the kingdom, the whole Bible makes a lot more sense. Now, different parts of the Bible share different aspects of the kingdom of God with us. Today, I want to look in the Gospel of John, where John records Jesus sharing how we become part of the kingdom of God. See, the good news is you don't have to understand every facet of the kingdom of God to become part of it, to join into it, to start living your life out of it. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to understand how to enter. To start. And then you get to explore and learn the realities of your new identity in Christ and your new position as part of the kingdom of God. John 3, I'm going to read today John 3, 1 through 8, and then skip down to verse 13 to 18 of the same chapter. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'How can he enter his mother's womb a second time to be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh is born of flesh, but the Spirit is born of spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" Skipping down to verse 13, Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Back to verse 6. Jesus said, "Flesh is born of flesh, but the Spirit is born of spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again." When we are born into the kingdom of the world. But when we're born again, we are born as citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. We see this in Philippians 3, 17 to 21. "Join one another in following my example," this is Paul speaking, "join one another in following my example, brothers, and carefully observe those who walk according to the pattern we set for you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Our real ID truth for today, Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back again. He came to earth once to deal with sin on the cross, but he is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 14:16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. After that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You know, yesterday, my mom reached out to let me know that my grandma was put on hospice. I knew that she was drawing to her final days. Mom went down to Florida to be with my grandmother. But I'm so thankful that I can be encouraged with the words that I'm going to meet her again. I'm going to see her again. See, Grandma put her faith in Jesus at 94 years old. She's 95 and a half right now. And the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is it's never too late to enter so long as you still have breath in your lungs. Now, that's not a reason to hold off. I'm telling you, living life in the kingdom of God is the best life that you can live. The very best life. But as long as there's still breath in your lungs. And it's important we don't put it off because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know when we're going to be pressed into eternity or step into eternity. It happens every day. I mean, we see almost every day a fatal car accident or motorcycle accident in our area where young people are thrust into eternity. But my grandmother put her faith in Jesus at 94 years old. She turned her life over to his lordship and accepted him as her personal Lord and Savior. Yesterday morning, before I got the note from my mom or the text from my mom that Grandma was being put on hospice, I woke up yesterday, looked over at Megan. I saw a look on Megan's face. I could tell she had this faraway look. I said, honey, what are you thinking? And she said, I woke up thinking about Grandma this morning. She said, I had a vision of Jesus walking into her room. And he stood at the right side of her bed. And he touched her hand and said softly, Marjorie, it's time. Megan said, I saw a young, spunky Marjorie jump up and hold his hand as he led her into the most beautiful landscape that Megan had ever seen. Megan looked at me and said, she'll be with Jesus soon. It was later that afternoon that I got the text from my mom letting me know that Grandma was put in hospice. You know, the first thing that came to mind when I got that text from my mom was 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 58. Verse 50 says, now I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass, death has been swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always excel in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we mentioned the last trumpet. You find that last trumpet in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and loud voices called out in heaven, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, a lot of people have a misconception about heaven because it talks about us being caught up in the clouds. And people think of heaven as this like faraway place where people are kind of floating in the clouds in this kind of disembodied experience. Revelation 21 gives us a little more insight into this. Revelation 21, 1 through 7 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now understand this, a new heaven and new earth is not talking about a completely new heaven and earth. It's talking about a renewed heaven and earth. Like when you're born again, you're given a new spirit on the inside, and we're going to have a new body, but it's still you. It's not like you're no longer you. See, the heavens and the earth are no longer, they're not the same, but they're also not completely different. It's the renewed, the perfect, the recreated earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And the one seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are faithful and true. And he told me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will freely give from the spring of the water of life. The one who overcomes will inherit all the things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. You know, I've talked to a lot of people. And there's kind of this idea, especially among people that haven't come to the Lord, that don't really want anything to do with God. Most of the time I found that they've been either hurt by people in a church, by other people that claim to be Christians, or they have a misunderstanding of who God is. And they kind of have this attitude of, why would I want to serve a God that created a world that has evil in it? And the answer to that is, he created a world that was good. And man chose to open the door to evil, chose to rebel. And man's sin brought the pain and the hurt and the sickness and the pain and everything, every injustice, everything that we experience came as a result of sinful man. And here's the thing, if God stopped right now and said, okay, sin has to go, every single person that's not born again, that has sided with sin in their life, that has chosen not to go through the door that Jesus opened for the way to life, to crucify their flesh, to live to God. For every single person that does not receive Jesus's sacrifice that took care of sin, that means that they can't be a part of the new creation. They can't be a part of God's kingdom. So it is God's patience and his love for people, specifically the people that typically ask that question, that is continuing for God to be patient and to wait so that more people can come into his good kingdom. But there is coming a new heaven and a new earth where there will be none of the injustice and none of the pain and none of the sadness and none of the hurt that we experience in the current creation. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says, "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the main street of the city. On either side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding a fresh crop for each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Let me pause there. That was verse 1 and 2. In the original creation, there was a tree of knowledge and good and evil, but there was also a tree of life. And they could freely eat from the tree of life in the garden. They were told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the reason that God shut off the garden and kicked man out of the Garden of Eden and locked them away from the tree of life is so that man wouldn't forever live forever in a fallen state. It was the grace and the mercy of God. Imagine if the Stalins of this world or the Hitlers or some of the horrific people that killed so many people and wrecked so much havoc. Imagine if people like that were able to live forever and go on harming others forever and ever and ever. That would be horrible. So it was God's mercy to withhold the tree of life while mankind was in a fallen state. But see, as we come into his new kingdom, as we choose, Lord, we voluntarily, see, God doesn't force us to come into his kingdom. He doesn't force us to walk away from sin. He doesn't force us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to get sin out of us. See, now it's not our job to root sin out of us. We don't have to think, I've got to clean myself up to come to Jesus. No, it is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. All we've got to do is say, God, start helping me. Start taking it from me. I don't want it, God. I don't want the old way of doing things. I don't want the kingdoms of the world. I want your kingdom. I want your way of doing things. I don't want to keep living after the own lust of my flesh. I don't want to live for myself alone. I want to live for you. Lord, help me step into that. Lord, show me how to do it. And then we allow God to come in and work with us in a process of sanctification. But see, it's us voluntarily saying, I don't want anything to do with the world's systems. I want your system, God. By voluntarily choosing to do that, it gives God access to work in our life without him pressing himself on us and forcing it. Why doesn't God force everyone into the kingdom? Look, I can tell you, being intimate with my wife is an amazing experience because she has chosen me and I've chosen her. But if I went out and forced myself on someone that didn't choose me and didn't want me, you know how horrible that is? When a man forces himself on a woman, God does not do that to anyone. He never forces himself on anyone. He woos us. It says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He draws us in because he wants relationship with us. Back to Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and his Lamb will be within the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night in the city, and there will be no more need for the light of a lamp or of the sun. For the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever." The final chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we're going to read verses 12 and 13, 16 and 17 and 20. It says, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who desires the water of life drink freely. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. If you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. You are part of an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. But if you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there is an invitation from God. Revelation 22:17b says, let the one who is thirsty come, and the one who desires the water of life to drink freely. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We learn in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, we learn that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 6, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and gives richly to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And finally, Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here's a simple prayer of salvation. Feel free to say it differently if you want to, so long as it comes from your heart. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I've sinned against you, and I'm in need of your grace. I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is now Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for giving me eternal life. I receive your love and gift of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our real ID truth for today, Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you prayed that prayer today, you are now a citizen of heaven, and you begin learning more about your real ID and learning more about your identity in Christ. Let me encourage you, go back and review this entire series, the real ID truths we've learned for today in closing. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I'm an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I am known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I am chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I am called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. Romans 6:11, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:13, I am the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. Galatians 3:9, I am blessed. Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the beloved. Isaiah 53:5, I am healed. Acts 2:21, I am saved. 2 Corinthians 9:8, I am rich. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for each and every person listening to this message today. Father, I thank you that we have our citizenship in heaven. Lord, I thank you for this Real ID series. I thank you for the opportunity to be conformed into the image of our Creator, to become more and more like you as we study your word, and as we choose to conform our lives into your image by walking in obedience to the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's heard this message. Lord, if there's anybody that listened to this message and still doesn't know you, Father, I thank you for giving them another opportunity to come into your kingdom, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you desire that all men be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love and your grace in our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.